Good evening. It's good to see everybody out tonight. Don't want to embarrass or call you out, but we got a guest, so let us say hello as we finish up. It is good to see everybody out these Sunday nights. I think I'm down to one Sunday night a month when you have Casey speaks one night and preacher exchange one night, singing afternoon. So you just kind of get me once, twice a day, and plenty of people will tell you that's enough. That's more than enough sometimes. And on these Sunday nights, we've been kind of surveying the life of Christ, maybe not from traditional sermon per se, but kind of just surveying the life of Christ. And we talked to think about the Herods and the different aspects of who was ruling Judea the last time. Tonight we'll kind of pick up and kind of focus a little bit on that gap area, and then when Jesus goes into the wilderness. And in Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, there we're told that Herod has died. And it says, "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Rise and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' And he arose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene." And so an angel here has appeared to Joseph. If you'll remember, they had went down to Egypt to escape the massacre that Herod was doing on the babies under 2 years. And now this angel is telling Joseph that it is safe for you to return home. And so that's what they do. They pack up and they head back to Nazareth. And then Matthew's gospel, it shifts to the ministry of John the Baptist. Luke, in his gospel, following the presentation of Jesus in the temple, Luke indicates that Joseph and Mary and Jesus traveled to Nazareth, where the child would continue to grow. And that's in Luke chapter 2. And then Luke provides really the only detail of Jesus' life between his infancy and the beginning of his ministry. And it involves a trip to Jerusalem in which Jesus is left behind. And so Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 41, it tells us that his parents, meaning Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And so this was normal. Joseph every year took his family to Jerusalem for Passover. So Jesus was familiar with this trip. He was familiar with Jerusalem. He was familiar, no doubt, with the temple. But when Jesus was 12 years old, he was inadvertently left behind for some 4 days. So I guess the question is asked is, how do you lose your kids for 4 days, right? Maybe that's a fair question. But there's a couple of things I guess we can consider. And the first of all, I guess when Joseph and Mary and Jesus, and probably by this point some brothers and sisters now of Jesus, when they had traveled to Jerusalem, they would have traveled in what we would call a caravan, in a large group. And within that caravan, the men often walked with the men, and they talked about things that men typically talked about back then. And women did the same, not talked about things with men, but they walked with women, and they talked about things that women would talk about. And also consider, 12 years old is a pretty pivotal point for the boys of the Jewish culture. Scholars will tell us that Jewish boys were primarily under the care of their mother through the age of 12. It doesn't mean that the father was completely absent, but the mother was the primary caregiver. She was primarily responsible for raising the Jewish boy until he turned 12. Now at the age of 13, the boy would start associating with the men of the community. And so then his father would become the primary parent and primarily be responsible for finishing the raising of that young man. And again, not that the mother was completely absent, but now the focus shifted to the father being the primary parent. So it's very, very likely that Joseph probably thought that Jesus was with Mary because he was still 12 years old. And Mary may have assumed that Jesus was with Joseph because he was right at the cusp of Jewish manhood. Well, eventually they do find Jesus, right? He was in the temple and he was listening to the teachers of the law and he was asking questions of them. And his ability to understand what was being said and to answer the questions, that these leaders in the temple were amazed by the answers. Luke 2:47 says that all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Now, it's possible at this point that the boy Jesus had an elevated understanding of things, but I think it's possible, and maybe even more likely, that Jesus was a very good student, that Jesus had a very good education, that he had been a good student at the synagogue there at Nazareth. And it's at this point that Scripture just doesn't provide a whole lot of details. So I'm going to share a few that we can find through other sources. We have to go outside of Scripture and rely on what scholars tell us about Jewish culture at this point in history. Scholars tell us that Jewish boys typically followed a pattern. Beginning at about the age of 5, more likely around the age of 6, mornings were spent there at the local synagogue and afternoons, and there they spent learning, in the mornings they spent learning Scripture. In the afternoon, they would spend a little bit of time with their father in the trade that he did as part of that education. That was ages 6 through 10. A Jewish boy would have learned the Hebrew language by studying the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, those first 5 books of what we call the Old Testament. They would memorize lots and lots and lots of Scripture from those books. And so at the age of 10 through about 12, the focus would shift slightly to where they weren't focused so much on the Torah, on the written Word of God, as much as they were being introduced to the oral laws and becoming familiar with the oral laws. And the oral law consisted of legal interpretations of the Torah that weren't necessarily written down, but they're a very important part of the Jewish customs. When they come back from Persia, that second temple, the oral law becomes a very important part. In terms of formal education, though, that would have been just about it. Childhood would be over, and then it's time to go to work. Probably once Jesus became a teenager, he was focused on developing his trade, and the way it worked in the Jewish culture was a boy would typically learn the trade or the skill of his father. And we have for a long, 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 long time said Jesus and Joseph was a carpenter, and that's true. But I like that the Greek word that we translate to carpenter is really a lot more broad than carpenter. The word is tikon. You can show that off to your friends sometime. And it means builder. Someone who builds, could be with wood, could be with metal, could be with anything. Possibly someone with stone. Now, what I find interesting is not too far from Nazareth, there in Galilee, stone was the predominant material in Galilee. And it's probably likely that is what Joseph and Jesus worked with, that they may have also been stone cutters in addition to what we have called carpenters. And they probably would have commuted to a town a few miles away called Sepphoris. And Sepphoris is one of the capital cities in Galilee. It was a Roman city, and a lot of construction took place there. There was construction that involved stone and stone cutting. So again, it's likely that Joseph would have been skilled in that as well. And they would have traveled these few miles to Sepphoris and been part of that construction work that was happening there. That tells us just a little bit about the life of Jesus and what may have entailed between the ages of 12 and 13, and then up to the time where he began his ministry. But I guess there's something far more important than whether Jesus was a carpenter or a stonecutter, and it's that Jesus would have joined the men of Nazareth there at the synagogue.
And so once this boy transitioned from the age of 12 to 13 and beyond, he was allowed to begin to sit at the temple, or at the synagogue, I guess, rather, and listen to the men of the community as they discussed the Torah and the oral laws, and in some cases debated what those oral laws mean. And so by the time Jesus begins his ministry at around the age of 30, more than half of his life has been spent learning scripture and memorizing scripture and learning the traditions of his people. He would have traveled to Jerusalem multiple times a year, probably, for the different Jewish festivals, including the Passover, but certainly not limited to that. Twice a day, the boy Jesus would have recited the Shema, which is Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. He would have said that twice a day, because that's what Jewish individuals would have done. But here's the point. Jesus fully understood Jewish culture, and he fully understood the religious expectations of Jewish customs. Not just what was written down in the Torah, but again, what had developed over a whole lot of years as the oral law, the interpretations of what the Torah meant. So when Jesus would violate those Jewish traditions during his ministry, it certainly wasn't due to lack of understanding. It was done with a purpose. It was an intentional violation because Jesus was wanting to make a point, or he was wanting to teach somebody about something. So that's sort of where Jesus was in sort of that gap. I guess the next thing we would look at that would come next, so it was Jesus going into the wilderness. The ministry of John the Baptist is one of those things that's described in all four Gospels. Matthew chapter 3, Mark chapter 1, Luke chapter 3, John chapter 1. The word wilderness is included in all of those accounts. Verse 3 of Matthew, Mark 1, 4, Luke 3, 23, John 1, 23. And the reasons why wilderness is included is because each of these gospel writers are calling back, or they're referring to Isaiah 40, verse 3, which says a voice is calling, clear the way of the Lord in the wilderness. And the purpose, that was John the Baptist's purpose, was to prepare for the arrival of the Messiah. And according to Isaiah, John's ministry, what was going to occur in the wilderness. And so the Gospel of John gives us a little more details. John 1:28 tells us that these things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. John tells us that this ministry was going to occur beyond the Jordan River past Bethany. I should have put the map back up there. Judea has a whole bunch of different regions. You've got Judea, you've got Samaria, the Decapolis, Perea, Galilee. We could go on. And you go beyond Bethlehem and you go beyond Bethany, you'll get what we call the Central Mountains. And once you get through those mountains, you then enter the Jordan River Valley. And it's in this area that would be called the wilderness. And so John is focusing his efforts and ministry there, whereas Jerusalem was a much more urban. This would have been a very remote area where he's having his ministry, and people are going to have to come out to John. And that's what they were doing. Lots of people were coming out to hear John preach. Some were being baptized. Some were probably coming because he was kind of a curiosity, right? This was a man who was living out in the wilderness wearing camel hair clothing, a leather belt around his waist. He would have certainly been a curiosity of sorts, but he packed a very important message, and the people were interested in hearing that message. Jesus himself travels from Galilee because he wants to hear John teach, and he wants John to baptize him as well. And we know the story. John objects to this. He doesn't want to be the one who baptized Jesus. I don't think that he's objecting to Jesus being baptized necessarily, but I know he doesn't think he's certainly the one who should be performing that baptism. He thought, if anything, Jesus should be baptizing him. But Jesus prevails over John, and John baptizes Jesus. And as Jesus comes out of the water. We know that. Matthew tells us that the Holy Spirit descended on him in a bodily form like a dove, and a voice from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And this marks the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. Luke 3:23 tells us that Jesus was about 30 years old when this happened. Now sometimes, I guess, when people begin their ministry, maybe they have like a potluck dinner at their congregation where they're going to be a minister at. Maybe it gets announced in the Christian Chronicle or something, but this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He began his ministry by being led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. And again, when we say wilderness to John, to him, that was just home, right? But Jesus was led deeper into the wilderness, in a more extreme or desolate part of the wilderness. And it says that he fasted for 40 days, and then Satan came to tempt him. And that first temptation was that of food. Change these stones to bread. And then Satan tempted Jesus with power, and he tempted Jesus with a way of wanting to try and get Jesus to be in allegiance with Satan. But of course, we know Jesus didn't fall for any of those temptations. And following his temptation, Jesus comes back to the area where John the Baptist was. He didn't immediately return back to Galilee, but he'd heard that John had been arrested in Matthew chapter 4. And in Mark chapter 1 tells us then that Jesus withdrew to Galilee, which means he went back into the province where he was from. Kind of a sidebar, we kind of ask ourselves here, who arrested John and why? And we talked about that maybe last month or the month before, where was Herod and Herod's bunch. John the Baptist was arrested by Herod Antipas, and Herod Antipas was the tetrarch. He was the ruler of Galilee, if you'll remember. And the reason why Herod Antipas had John arrested was because John objected publicly to Herod Antipas marrying Herodias. And again, John was very public and vocal that this was not a good thing, that Herod Antipas was in the wrong. So primarily, just as a way to get him quiet, right, to shut John the Baptist up, he has him arrested, put him in prison. Now later, it's sort of the same. Herod Antipas would have John the Baptist beheaded, right? Well, Jesus, on returning to Galilee, he initially goes to the town of Capernaum. And after that, he'll go to his hometown. And we'll see in Luke chapter 4 that didn't go so great for Jesus either. Jesus would say, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a prophet is acceptable, or no prophet is acceptable in his hometown." Jesus would go to the synagogue on Sabbath, and that was what he always did. He would go to the synagogue, he got up, and he read, and the attendant handed him a scroll of the book of Isaiah. And Jesus reads from Isaiah chapter 61. And here's what he read. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then it says he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" So again, this was the synagogue that Jesus had been an active participant in for probably close to two decades, or a little more than two decades. And now he's saying, Isaiah is writing about me. I'm the Messiah. And then Jesus added the message of who he was going to deliver, he being Jesus, his message of salvation, what was going to be for everyone, and not just for Jewish individuals. And so with that, they ran him out of town, right? They ran him out of the synagogue, and they kept running until he got out of town, until they came to a cliff. And every intention was I think, to shove Jesus off this cliff. And we're just told that Jesus turned and walked through them. He simply walked away. And I don't really know exactly what that means, except that Jesus walked away. And so tonight, we'll kind of finish up there, and we'll pick up where Jesus' ministry really begins the next time I'm up here. Tonight, we want to close, as we always do, by offering an invitation. If you're not a Christian and you're ready to make that decision, the baptismal waters are ready for you. If you are a Christian and have a need that you would like to have that publicly addressed, now would be an opportune time to come as together we stand.